In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a gospel today that presents us with a rather interesting exegetical question. Because we hear some pretty stiff words from the Lord. O faithless and perverse generation. And the question here is, who is he saying this to? Because the gospel account is not really clear. And if you look at many commentaries on this subject, you'll get different answers. Now, there's no question that a man approaches Jesus. Matthew says that he's on his knees and says, Lord, could you please do something about my son? Mark, on the other hand, says that the man doesn't say, Lord, he says, Teacher, could you do something about my son? But either way, the man then turns and says, Look, I came to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. You know, what about you? Can you do anything here? And most commentators say that Jesus then says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I have to bear with you? And he's talking to the disciples. But I don't think that's correct. I think he's talking to the man instead. Because the disciples he knew, the disciples he chose as being from all the people of the world, these 12 were the ones who were going to be with him and receive everything that he had to offer. And then later, of course, the gospel says that, well, the disciples went to him and asked him privately about this question. No, I think this man that came to him is someone who was probably not very faithful, but found himself in a very difficult situation. Because he had a son that was, as they thought then, epileptic, lunatic, moonstruck, as it says in various translations, believing that the cycles of the moon could cause this to happen in someone, this epilepsy, which of course was craziness and nonsense, and even St. John Chrysostom, 300 years later, said as much. But the man came to him and was wanting something done. And the Lord, frustrated by what he had seen, said, O faithless and perverse generation, how much longer, you know, can I stand this? How much longer do I have to bear with you? And then, sort of abruptly, bring him to me. And then immediately, he cast the demon out of his son. But the other interesting part about this is, the man didn't come to him and say, my son is possessed or of a devil. No, he said that he is moonstruck. He said that he is lunatic. Can you do something about it? But the Lord, knowing immediately what the real problem was, saw that it indeed was a demon that was possessing him. Now, this was the last shot for the devils. This was the last time when they were really going to have any power over mankind. When the Lord came, he ended all of that. He cast out many, many, probably thousands of demons from people. And after that, amongst the Christian people, he has no place unless we give him one. For we can simply say, get thee behind me, and he has to go. People have come to me over the years and said, well, I'm a little worried, actually. I mean, what if I become possessed? What if something happens and some devil takes me over? And I say, well, that's not going to happen. If you're living the life in Christ, it can't happen. It's an impossibility. It's only when you are professing Christian faith and then walk away from it somehow, or not living up to its standards, that you open yourself up to this type of demonic influence, this extreme influence that we saw in the child today. The Lord, of course, answered the apostles when they came to him and said, you know, what gives here? Because the apostles earlier in the book of Matthew had been given power to cast out demons. And yet this time it didn't work. So what are they doing? Why didn't this work? The Lord says, this is another interesting part of this passage. This kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. I would love to know what he meant when he said this kind. What kind was he talking about? Why were these particular influences so much more devastating that the disciples had no ability to cast this thing or these things out of this boy? But what it does show us here is that the Lord lays down two foundation stones of the Christian life, prayer and fasting, the interior versus the exterior, that we are always called to be praying and to fast because this is the bedrock of the Christian life. And when we don't do these things, this is when we get into trouble. This man who came to Jesus, again, at the end of his rope, he didn't know what else to do. He wanted to help his son who was throwing himself into the lake and into the fire and getting into all kinds of trouble, probably endangering his life. What was he supposed to do? The man was at his wit's end. He goes to the apostles. The apostles can't do it. He's probably losing faith even then. And so at last he comes, throws himself at the Lord's feet and says, "Can you do anything here?" Not even maybe absolutely certain of the outcome, since nothing else had worked. This man had not been bolstered by prayer and fasting. Instead, he was someone who was going on a wing in a prayer, a desperate hope that the Lord could do something, and fortunately, he came to the right guy at that point in time. But our prayer and our fasting, being the bedrocks of everything we do, are also the things that unite all of us together in our own fight against the demonic influences of this world. We see them everywhere today. And it used to be that it was just a cultural influence, that the culture itself was becoming so degraded that this was influencing our children, ourselves, and our work in our schools, these sorts of things, because the lower the culture goes, the more degraded it gets, the more we get used to it, the more we start acting like it. But now it's spreading into the government itself. We saw, I think it was only last week, we saw that in the state of Washington, they are now demanding that any health care plan, including those being offered by many, many churches, include coverage for abortion. And some of the churches are standing up now and saying, no, it's going to the courts. We're saying, absolutely not. We're not going to do this no matter what you do. We don't know where this is going to end up. What if it comes back? It goes to the courts, and the courts end up saying, well, no, you've got to provide coverage for this. What's going to happen? What will we do? What would you do? There will be some people that could go to jail over this. And if we've come to that point in our culture where we have to do that, then we have to do it. It's that simple. We can't let these things simply go by, these things that attack our faith every day. If we are engaged in prayer, if we are engaged in fasting, if we are engaged in the things of the church, if we are engaged in coming to the church during the services that we know we should be at, then we help bolster ourselves, our own spiritual lives, to fight the wickedness that is in high places and that's coming against us increasingly more and more. It's not the time to start praying when we become desperate. That's not the time. The time is now. The time is to pray now. If you miss a church service for instance, what are you saying? You're saying there's something more important that I've got to do than come to a church service. You're saying that doesn't mean as much. No, this other thing is more important. But I'm telling you, as time goes on and these things become more ingrained in our society, they're going to start seeping down to the level that we all live on, to the level that we're going to have to combat, to the level when we ourselves are asked directly, what do you believe? Or as the Lord would say, who do men say that I am? Are we going to have the answer for him at that point? If we're not ennobled in our spirits, and if we're not reinforced in our daily Christian practices by a constant use of prayer and fasting in our lives, in order to help us gain the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to become more like Him and thereby to answer more like He would and to do the things that He would do without fear or trembling of anything that the world can bring against us. If we're not like that, we're going to fail. We are going to fall down and it's not going to work. It's simply not. You know, for many years, people asked me, well, you know, Father Stephen, when, you know, do you think the world's in its last throes? You know, are we in the last days? And I was always very hesitant to answer that. And usually I wouldn't. I would simply say, we know each day we're one day closer. And that's about all you can say. Because we don't know the day or the hour. If the Lord himself didn't know it, then we can't possibly know it either. But at the same time, we are to be very much wise in the things of the world and yet retain that meekness that the Lord had. But we can't have one without the other, because the two going together make up the Christian person. If you are meek all the time but not wise in the ways of the world, you're going to get run over. It's going to happen. And if you are wise to the things of the world, but yet lack that humility that the Lord has, then you're going to be prideful and you're going to fall. We have to have a combination of both, wisdom and meekness, to know what the world is up to, and yet know that only by acquiring that vast, infinite humility that God has, that Jesus Christ showed us, are we going to be able to get through our lives in a way that maintains integrity and wholeness of faith. That's what we have to do. But again, it starts with prayer and fasting, so that we're not caught off guard like this man was today, that the Lord won't condemn us. Because what is he to say to his disciples? If you have a faith that is as of a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. And none of us likes to hear that gospel. And why is that? Because we hear just a mustard seed, just that much faith, and we can move mountains. And none of us believes that. Why don't we believe it? Because it's a judgment on our own faith in terms of how weak it really is. It's not strong. And you might say, well, give me an example. Someone who had that small of faith and was able to move a mountain. And I'll say, well, look at St. Herman of Alaska, who in a hurricane was approaching Kodiak Island, went out in the midst of it and prayed and planted a cross out on the beach, and the hurricane changed course and went in another direction. This is a well-known story. And there are many others like it. Faith as of a grain of mustard seed is all it takes. That's a very small amount, but yet that mustard seed also, when planted, grows and grows and blooms and blooms. And this is what the Lord is asking of all of us. This is what we have to do in this day and age, as Orthodox Christians especially, because we have the true faith, where much is given, much is expected, and we are to be a light shining to all the world. And yet if we're acting like the world or being like the world, or taking the things that the world is throwing at us, lying down, then we're not going to be that light. This is a call to arms in this gospel, my brothers and sisters. If you have it yet, if you haven't committed yourself wholly to the faith, and I don't mean simply belief, because belief is entirely different from faith itself, but both belief and faith go together. We must believe the things that we proclaim, and we must have the faith to back it up. And that's what the Lord is telling us today in this story of the gospel. Pray. Start praying. Pray all the time. Remember the Lord at every hour of every day. It's not an impossibility. It's an easy thing to do. Just bring Him to mind. Ask Him for strength. What does He say? He tells us that if we seek the kingdom of God, everything else we need will be added unto us. But we must first seek that kingdom of God. If we don't, we're going to waver. The things that are affecting us in this world are going to waver. We're not going to be strong. We're not going to be like those wonderful martyrs during the Turkish yoke who suddenly, when it came upon them, had to make a decision right then and there. We're not going to be like the new martyrs of Russia who very suddenly, almost overnight, were faced with the decision to confess Christ or not. It was that quick. They were knocking at their doors. They burst in, and right then and there, are you a Christian or are you not? Are you going to give up all this nonsense, embrace the revolution, or are you going to maintain Christ? Are you going to confess Christ? That's how quickly it can happen. That's how quickly it has happened, many times in history. And we must be aware and we must be prepared at every single moment of our lives to make that confession and to stand up boldly for Christ. And even if it means going public, we have to say, no, no more. I'm an Orthodox Christian. We don't do certain things. We don't accept certain things because they are evil, because they've been told us in the gospel by our Lord that they are such, and we are not to engage in them. And the world can go and do what it wants. We may not agree with it, but we can't stop you. But we can stop you from coming into us. And that's what we've got to do. That is the mustard seed that will grow from the Christian faith. That is the call that all of us are given. That is the call that all of us must maintain. Sometimes it's hard. We think, gee, this is difficult. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. Being a Christian is difficult. This was not an easy call. It was not, you know, come on down to the altar and confess Christ. It's not that. It's backing it up. It's laying down your life for Christ. It's saying at your baptism, you are laying down your life for Christ. You are dead to the old man, rising anew with the new one, and you have to be willing to do these things. Everything I'm telling you today is found in the Gospels. Everything is in the epistles that all of the various writers wrote. It's there. It's telling us. Don't fall asleep in the faith. Be awake in the faith. Increase your prayer. For with this prayer, and here's the wonderful part about it, but with this prayer, this increasing ability to stand up for the faith, great joy comes too. Because you know that the Lord who created the heavens and the earth is with you. You know that He's going to be with you in just a moment when we receive Holy Communion. You know that He's never going to abandon you, that He's always going to be with you, that His life is indeed yours if you'll simply allow Him to make it so. I say this so many times. Think of the gifts that God has given you. You've got it all. As a baptized Orthodox Christian, you've got the greatest gift in the entire world. There is no higher calling. Live up to that calling. Become Christ-like, as Bishop Nicholas likes to insist on over and over again. That is what we are here to do. That is what we must do, because we owe it to our fellow human beings, for one, but most of all, we owe it to our Lord who became incarnate for us, dwells among us, lives within us, and wants us to become like Him. Amen.